Good morning, Friendly Avenue. What a glorious day it is. It's awesome to be here today. Amen. Well, I need for you to do something for me. Okay? I need for you to put on this imagination, to go to a creative space. I know some of you are thinking, oh, it's still a little too early, but you guys go with me, walk with me on this little journey. So I want you to imagine for a moment. It's nighttime, it's dark, and you're approaching a house. The house has no lights on the front porch. The house is completely dark on the inside, and you're walking up to this house, approaching the front door. Now, I will tell you, this is probably freaky and a little creepy for some of us, right? We're waiting for the jump scare, but no, there's no boogeyman in this story. Just walk with me. It's okay. So you open the door. You open the door of this home. It just happens to be unlocked. And when you walk in, you cross over the threshold of this door and you walk into a completely dark house. Right? And you're a little hesitant. You're kind of just slowly moving about with caution because you don't want to step on the Lego or you don't want to stub your toe on a piece of furniture. So what do? You immediately look for the light. And you try to find the light, and you do. And you realize that this is a dimmer switch. And so when you turn on the light, it's a slow illumination of the house. And slowly, the house comes alive. Light by light, detail by detail, you begin to see the beauty of the architecture, the richness of the colors, the depth of the rooms, and the careful design and intricacies all around you. What was always present, becomes increasingly clear. That is Paul's desire for the Ephesian believers. They have already crossed the threshold into Christ, and they belong to Him. They are His, but Paul prays that God will continue to illuminate their hearts. So before we get into the text, let's get a little bit of background on Ephesus, all right? Ephesus was one of the largest and most influential cities in the Roman province of Asia. The city was a major trade and transportation hub. There was a lot of hustle and bustle. It was the place to be, all right? The culture in Ephesus, much like our culture today, was steeped in materialism, sensuality, and idolatry. It was home to the Roman imperial cult, all right, which promoted emperor worship, right? They would deify the emperor and then they would worship this guy. Known for one of the great wonders of the ancient world, the Temple of Artemis, a massive temple four times larger than the Parthenon on the top of the Acropolis in Athens. An incredible structure. And it wasn't the only temple in town. There were temples littered across Ephesus. This major city was also known for its infatuation with magic. If you kind of go back to Jason's study and go back to Acts 19, we learn that the gospel comes to Ephesus. Paul brings the gospel there and people receive it. And these people who love magic, what do? They take these incredibly expensive scrolls. Insanely expensive scrolls. They don't put them in a library. They don't give them to family or friends. They're worthy of the flame. They burn them. Why? Because they're evil. All right? And so they get rid of this. And it creates some chaos in Ephesus. Paul repeatedly in this book mentions rulers and authorities, spiritual forces of evil, and the devil's scheme. Spiritual warfare was real to Paul. So here's a question I have for you. Is spiritual warfare real to you? Is it real? Ephesus was visually impressive, culturally attractive, and spiritually pluralistic. It was a city that could enchant the mind and leave one spiritually lost. Paul responds to this dangerous environment, right? He doesn't respond with some kind of strategy or plan, but by a prayer. He responds with this prayer of thanksgiving and intercession that God will open the eyes of the believers' hearts so they may know Him more deeply, understand what they possess in Christ, and live under the power and the lordship of the risen King. Paul knows that when their hearts are spiritually enlightened, they will not only stand firm and persevere, but also they will also live out the gospel of Christ. They will live into the mission of Christ, a life worthy of the calling they have received. And that is the same for us, right? The more we tend to grab hold of Christ, the more we understand who He is, the more we know the God who's given so much for us, the more we can stand firm and not be tossed to and fro by the waves of our culture, right? And the more we will pour out the fruit of love to those around us. Paul's posture of dependence on God and loving concern for others offers us a powerful pattern and example for our own discipleship journey and practice of prayer. Paul's prayer lifts our attention beyond what is merely physical and temporary toward what is deeper and eternal by moving outward, upward, inward, and ultimately Christward. So let's get to the text. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. This first movement, this illuminating movement, is really shining outward. Its illumination helps us see others clearly. The phrase "for this reason" serves as a bridge or a link connecting God's saving work, which we read about in Ephesians 1:3 through 14, with Paul's thanksgiving and intercession that we read about in 16 through 23. Paul starts by focusing on the Ephesians themselves. He doesn't focus on his own circumstances. He doesn't focus on his own needs. We need to keep in mind, at this point, when he's writing this letter, Paul's in prison. Stop and think about what you would be doing if you were sitting in a prison cell. Paul's not asking them to pray for him. Not that that would be wrong, but he's not asking for them to meet his needs or that God would meet their needs. No, Paul is praying on their behalf. He turns his attention outward with a pastoral shepherding heart. Paul celebrates. This is crazy. Paul celebrates the Ephesians by showing gratitude for their faith in the Lord Jesus and for their love for all God's people. He is celebrating what grace has produced in them, right? As it's an observable faith and love. It's one that can be seen. It's being lived out loud. And Paul is lifting up praise and thanksgiving for the work that God has done in them. And this faith and love are two identifying marks or characteristics of a disciple. You'd be hard-pressed to call yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ without them. Faith and love. Spiritually enlightened people, like Paul, notice and encourage God's work in others. I mean, come on. Guys, do you guys agree that we live in a negative culture? I mean, how do we talk to each other? I mean, go to social media. You find that out pretty quickly, right? I mean, we can do a pretty good job tearing each other down. Go turn on the news. I mean, listen to our politicians. I mean, the leaders of our country. Listen how they talk about each other. Even within their own party, they tear each other down. And we look up to those guys. Maybe even idolize them. Right? I mean, we are often cynical of others. How often do we look at somebody and notice what they have done wrong before we notice what they've done right? That even happens in the church. Maybe we've done that. We want to focus on that which is negative. We want to focus on that which is cynical. And we want to just sort of eat away at one another. It's hard. It's all around us. And we get consumed by it. But Paul takes a different approach. Paul commends. Paul affirms. He tells them who they are in Christ. He commends them for the faith that they have. And then petitions God to give them greater spiritual insight. He says, I want you to have more of God. Isn't that awesome? The gospel was taken root in Ephesus because the Ephesians loved all of God's people. Love here is a strong regard, an affection for others, an agape love, an unconditional love. It's a love that reaches beyond a narrow group. It's an active, observable love that transcends family. Right? It transcends our affinity groups. We don't silo ourselves. We open ourselves up to everybody around us. And it happens all the time here. All the time. Every Wednesday night, I'm looking at VBS, and I'm seeing 35 volunteers who are just pouring themselves out for our young children. Why? Because they love God. You know, I think of Debbie Gilbert, who's inviting our young adults to her house tonight. She's saying, I'm opening my home to you. I want you there. I want to spend time with you. Josh, who is actually preparing the food, and Josh, I have high expectations, but all right. So, he's preparing the food and he's leading the devotion. Why? He doesn't have to do that. I mean, the love of Christ is all around us, and it was very much alive and strong in Ephesus. And you know what? It's especially significant in this Ephesians letter, where Paul emphasizes God's work of bringing Jews and Gentiles together in Christ by destroying the dividing wall of hostility. Think about that. How hard it must have been to bring these two groups of people together. God was working in amazing ways, and Paul couldn't do anything but lift up praise and thanksgiving because the gospel was alive and well in Ephesus. Paul has tremendous affection for the Ephesians. We see this in two terms, where he continuously gives thanks and remembers them in his prayer. And we think continuously, we know that that's not a seven, days a week, 24 hours a day praying. Nobody really does that, right? But we do know that Paul had a prayer regimen. You know, we got to think about his background, right? Paul had a prayer rhythm. And every time he prayed, every time he was on his knees, he was lifting up prayers on behalf of the Ephesian people. They were his brothers and sisters. And Paul remembers them. Now, I'm thinking about it's not like, when the other day when I was trying to think of that word and I couldn't get the word, and I'm sitting here thinking, oh man, what is the word that I want to use? I can't think of the word. It's right there on the end of my tongue. I can't think of it. And then I'm driving down the road and all of a sudden out of nowhere, the word pops up in your head. Oh, well, that would have been much more helpful if that would have come 15 minutes earlier. Right? Or it's when you see that person, you know them. It's like, I know that guy. I know his name. I know it. What is his name? I can't think of his name. And then, 20 minutes later, after he's gone, you're like, ah, it's Richard. Yeah, I didn't remember that. Why couldn't I remember that in the moment? It's not that kind of remembrance. It's a remembrance like a mother and their children. I think about my wife. My wife constantly thinks about her boys. There's not a day that goes by that she doesn't think about her children. The love that she has for those boys, they'll never understand until they have children themselves. It's a deep love. I mean, she's the one that can be going through the grocery store aisles, right? She's going through the grocery store aisles, and all of a sudden, she sees some random product on the shelf, and she says, ah, Aiden could use that. Or she's going through her phone, and she comes across, some positive encouragement message, and she says, I'm going to send this to Austin. Or it's early in the morning and, she wants to Snapchat her son, and he Snapchats her and it's that all day long just to say, I'm thinking about you. It's just a simple picture. That's all it is. But she always remembers her boys. This is Paul. This is the remembrance. He always remembers them. They are family to him. So Paul is constantly looking outward. This prayer is looking outward, and that is the first movement. The second movement, let's go to the text, verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you. And I'll stop there. May give you that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you. Right? So this movement is a movement upward. It's shining upward. Illumination comes from God. Can I ask you a question? Do you guys really depend on God? How do you depend on God? I just for a moment think, how did I depend on God yesterday? How do I depend on God today? Think about that. Paul understands that he is who he is because of God and his grace. He understands that he can plant seeds, others can water, but who does the growing? God does the growing. He produces the growth. Paul can teach, he can encourage, he can pray, but he can't illuminate a heart. Right? He can't do it. That work belongs to God. Right? But there's a danger today. Within the walls of our churches, there's an overindulgence of self-reliance and self-sufficiency. Have you ever been there? It's like telling God, you know, God's over there in the corner. Hey, God, I see you over there. It's nice to see you this morning. Man, I'm so glad you're here, but God, I got this. You know, I got this. Just stay in the corner. If I need you, I'll call out to you, but I got this. Right? I can do this, Lord. Right? And sometimes in our prayers, we even do that. Sometimes we battle it. It's like, you know, we kind of lay the little prayers before God. You know, we lay the prayers that even we can handle, but how often do we lay the impossible before God? And maybe we do. Maybe when we're sick and we need some healing. You know, maybe when our job is like just chaotic and we don't know how to control it and we go to God and we say, God, help. But how often do we really lay down the big things to God? You know, how often are our ministry leaders saying, God, I want you to run this ministry? How often are we saying, God, I want you to run this church? Is God really in control? Right? Yeah, I'm thinking about our discipleship study. We just did several weeks on discipleship. And for some people, that was a challenge. For some people to sit down and answer introspective questions about themselves and their own faith journey and come to this realization that, look, is God calling me to reach out to others, to step in someone else's life, to walk with them towards Jesus? That's hard. Maybe I didn't sign up for that. God, maybe my personality doesn't, I'm uncomfortable, Lord. I don't know how to do it. I'm ill-equipped. Well, what are you doing with all these questions? Are you laying those questions down at the feet of God and saying, God, please illuminate my heart. Open the eyes of my heart so that I can move the way you call me to move. Paul depends on God. Many of us depend on God too, but if you're anything like me, you do find the day to say, God, I see you in the corner. I got this. The third movement comes from 17 through 19. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. This third movement is shining inward. It's illumination that fills the heart. Paul shows his affection for the Ephesians by praying that they would have divine illumination, enlightenment of the heart. He is not praying for God to change their external circumstances. Not that that would be wrong. But he's thinking deeper. He's thinking of a greater need. He wants God to transform their internal perception of who he is. What is greater? What is a greater love than longing for your brother and sisters to know Christ more? Is there a greater love? Can I ask you a personal question? How often do you pray for your brothers and sisters sitting in this room that they will know God more? How often are you putting that first on your prayer list, that they will have a deeper and more powerful understanding of who Christ is in their life? Paul wants them to have more, to know more, to fully take hold of the ultimate prize, and that is Christ himself. That is Paul's desire for the Ephesians. Paul is praying that God gives them Holy Spirit glasses so to see God more clearly, to know him more deeply, and to better understand all that they possess in Christ. Theologian D.A. Carson, a scholar, says, What is a greater need in the church today? The one thing we need in Western Christendom is a deeper knowledge of God. We need to know God better. But what does he mean by that? Does that mean I need to know more information? Does that mean I have to have this scholarly knowledge? I mean, some of us in here love to get kind of deep with theology and doctrine. Some of us love to understand, you know, some of the challenges with language. We want to know the context behind Scripture, and all of that's important. It's incredibly important. But it's more than about information. It's about transformation. Being transformed to the point of bearing fruit and living out God's worthy plan in our lives. Paul expands on the idea of knowing God better by praying that the Ephesians would grasp three certain truths. He wants them to understand the hope to which he has called you. This is not some wishful thinking, but a confident expectation based on the promises of God. This hope is solid. It's dependable. It's a hope that you can stand on, right? Present difficulties don't have the final word. Sin, suffering, disappointment, even death, we've all faced it. And they are heavy. They are real, but they will not determine the conclusion of our story. God is faithful, church. Do you believe that God is faithful? He has, he continues, and he will deliver. He wants them to grasp the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Paul wants them to understand their identity. Do you know who you are? Do you know the blessing you have in Christ and how that shapes and forms you into the person you are? Paul wants them to know this more and more. Who are you in Christ? He wants them to belong to God or understand that they belong to God and to the community he is creating in Christ. Not only does God give us an inheritance as his adopted children, but we are his inheritance. What does that mean? Our identity is not ultimately determined by partisan lines or social standing, past failures or material possessions, or the opinions of others. As powerful as those things can be, our identity is determined by God through Jesus Christ. We are his adopted children. We are his treasured possessions. And church, that's worth celebrating. He wants them to know his incomparably great power for us who believe. What is the most powerful thing that you've ever experienced in your life? I mean, some of you guys have dealt with some power. You've had your hands wrapped around power. I immediately think of Leonard Uttenham, and just because, you know, he knows planes. He knows, he understands all there is to know about that world. That's a powerful world to live in. But you know what? This moment in prayer, this power that Paul is talking about, this is the climactic request in Paul's prayer, right? This power transcends all power. We have a hope. In our future, we have inheritance that we can trust in and tells us who we are. But this power tells us that God is presently at work. This power is a real power that is alive and well now. This power is not above us or around us, but a power for us who believe. What does this incomparable power look like? Paul points us in one direction. He points us to Jesus Christ. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This fourth and final movement is shining Christward. Illumination brings Jesus into sharp focus. Paul shares an incredible picture of power here. It's not abstract, but it's rooted in human history as an absolute truth. God's power is revealed and made available through the crucified and risen Messiah. Paul announces that Jesus Christ is not one spiritual power among many, but stands above them all. Above all gods, all spirits, rulers, cosmic forces, above fate, above magic, above political authorities, he is enthroned far above them all. Far above emphasizes an immeasurable superiority. He is unequaled. He is unmatched. He is unrivaled. He alone ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the entire universe. Ephesians 4:10. Jesus is the risen King. Death could not contain him. Jesus is the reigning King. He is seated at the right hand of God. Jesus is the sovereign King. All powers and authorities are beneath his feet. Jesus is the head of the church, this church. His people live under his authority and serve his mission. The power granted by God to believers is not some impersonal spiritual force or universal energy. It is a personal, active, life-giving power that raised Christ from the dead and enthroned him above all powers in this present age and the age to come. He is the risen and reigning Lord who will return in glory to judge the living and the dead and raise and transform those who belong to him and bring them into the fullness of his eternal kingdom. You know, I know everybody in this room, you have outlets in your house. You know, and I don't know about you, but sometimes I walk through my house and I need to plug something in, right? I got, you know, a light I want to plug in, or I got the vacuum. I vacuum sometimes, right? Yeah, I vacuum and, you know, I got to plug it in somewhere, right? I don't have one of those battery, you know, operated vacuums. And so I go to the plug and I stick it in the plug and I'm ready for that thing to turn on and it doesn't come on. You ever been there? I mean, the outlet's not working. Like, come on, why is the outlet not working? I mean, it was working yesterday. It's not working. So I plug in the outlet and I'm like, all right. Something's not up now. You know, I can't argue with the outlet, right? You know, I got to get an electrician to come out and fix the outlet, or maybe I can learn how to fix the outlet, right? But what I do in the moment is I take the outlet out, or the plug out, and I plug it into a different outlet. Sometimes it's just the outlet right below it, right? And then all of a sudden it comes back on. What's up with that? What happened? You know, why did the top one not work and the bottom one work? Right? Some of you guys can tell me in detail. We can talk about that later after service. All right? But hey, the truth is, sometimes we're plugged in. The truth is, everybody here is plugged into something. But are we truly plugged into the right power source? The one that really, really matters? The one that can do some amazing things? Are we plugged in to the right power source? When we lose sight of Christ's resurrection, his enthronement, supremacy, or his headship, we lose sight of Christ himself, and we become centered on something other than him. And ultimately, we labor in vain. Apart from him, I can do nothing. Apart from Jesus, I can do nothing. Our hope and security rest in the victorious power of the risen, enthroned, supreme Christ. Even as we struggle, even as we live in a world like Ephesus, which we do, we have victory in Christ. We have victory in his power, and we can trust in it. Paul's prayer is as much for us as it was for them. Can I ask you to do me a favor? Can you make Paul's prayer your own? When you think about a prayer pattern or framework, go to Paul's prayer. It's so rich. Ask God to illuminate every room of your hearts. Ask him to help you know him more deeply, to help you understand more completely the hope, identity, and power you have in Jesus Christ. and to help you see more clearly Jesus as the risen and reigning Lord. And then do me one more favor. Take it one step further. Choose one person. One person. And pray that same prayer for them. The same prayer for them. Reach out to them. Encourage them. Walk with them one step closer to Jesus. Look outward to someone and help them take their next step to Christ. Look upward in dependence on the God who alone gives light. Allow His truth to shine inwardly within your heart. And look Christward toward the risen and reigning King. Church, there are some of you here today who are interested in crossing that threshold. You're wanting to enter this world with Jesus, but you still need to know more. And I encourage you, if you are here today saying, I want to learn more about Jesus Christ, I want to learn more about the hope He gives and the power He offers, can I encourage you, come see me, go see one of the elders, go talk to one of your brothers and sisters here in Christ. In church, I challenge you, for those of you that have been illuminated at some level, I challenge you to keep your eyes open for them. Be ready to receive them. Be open to receive somebody. If somebody comes up to you and says, I want to know more about Jesus, don't hesitate. If you can't do it, find someone that can. But if you are here today and want to know more about Jesus, find somebody, and we are here for you. If you are somebody that's here today, and you're like, I know this Jesus. I know Jesus. I've read about Him. I studied Him. And I'm ready to cross into that threshold. I'm ready to plug into that power source. But I have not done it yet. We will do it today. We got a baptismal waiting over there. I personally will drown you. I will drown you. You will die today. But guess what? You will come back new in a life unlike anything else. Let's do that today. Church, I love you. God bless.